broadcasting to the world live the good news of God's righteousness for all humanity. This is the Gospel Revolution Radio Network. Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's Hump Day, Wednesday, February 3rd, 2010. The only third day of February 2010 in the history of the world. Welcome in on this midweek edition of Glenn Klein Online. Glad to have you along for the ride. Hoping that you're logged on live. For those of you who have made this a habit, we are have had some technical difficulty today with the website, the GospelRevolution.com website. But we would love to know that you're listening, so give us a call here and let us hear from you tonight at 1-800-436-3260. That is the toll-free number, 1-800-436-3260. Sean O'Halloran waiting in our Tampa Bay studio to take your calls and to put you online with us. We want to hear from you tonight, especially because we've been having technical difficulties, and so we want to know that you're logged on. If you are listening live, if you're listening on the archive, you're good to go. And speaking of a man that's good to go, he came and he went. He conquered north of the border, coming back from the Big Grace Conference in Calgary, Alberta, is the founder and leader of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Michael Williams. Michael.
Good evening, Glenn. And as we normally do, a weather report.
Yeah, screw the weather. How'd it go up there up north? We know it was cold, but were the hearts warmed with the message of the good news?
You know, it was not bad, even as weather was is concerned. In fact, the day that I flew back, I think the temperature difference between Calgary, Alberta, and Houston, Texas, was less than 15 degrees. So.
Well, so global warming is in effect, at least in Calgary.
It is warming
Houston,
the Canadians.
Not in Tampa, but in Calgary.
Yes, and in Alaska, but it's just a miserable showing for global warming here in Houston, which, it was fantastic. The trip was wonderful. I really, really enjoyed the time that I had there in Calgary, and these folks are—they really are just amazing. And the reception, of course, to the gospel was as usual was received with great joy. But of course, I get up there, and as usual, I have all the plans in the world to teach on, a particular thing in a particular way. And, of course, I get there, and what happens? But everything changes at the last minute. So with that, of course, we started out in the book of Ephesians. Number one, I think I announced to everybody that I was going to be teaching from the book of Philippians.
Right.
And I didn't touch Philippians at all. So we started out in Ephesians, and I was wanting to teach the book of Ephesians. I didn't think I would get through it, but we actually only got through like the even just the first chapter of that, and so it was completely different than what I thought it would be. But it really was. The comments that were garnered from the time that I was there, and virtually everyone that was in attendance ordered the series from that particular conference that we did there, which is still, because of the unexpected change, I'm still grappling with, an exact title as to put on this, and I'm still not exactly sure, but the comments, of course, on Sunday, we had a, as we always do, we had our time where that the folks were, everybody had the opportunity to share. Not everyone took the opportunity to have comment, but all of their comments were so very gracious. Of course, it was, if Mike Williams wants to feel good about himself, all I have to do is listen to the people of Calgary, and I'm going to come away feeling pretty good, that's for sure. So it was the teaching was something that I absolutely did not expect, and got into an area that I was completely unaware of, actually. And we came out of it with a good series, I believe, and we'll be able to get that out to the folks. It has to be mastered and then, of course, sent off to our duplication folks who, you know, do this professionally. It's a corporation that does it. And we should be able to get a really good quality off of this. We are in the process of switching over to another way of getting this done to where we can get everything out to people in a more timely fashion. And I'm sure we'll have to tailor this as we go. But the conference in Canada, everybody was very excited. They are absolutely determined that we are going to hold our convention this year in Calgary. The folks there want to host this. And instead of the folks, they just feel like that they have attended in and given their support and traveled to the U.S. All the way down to, not just to the U.S., but all the way just about as far south as they could get without going to southern Florida in the U.S. to come and participate in the convention, which they have in the last 2 years and done so very, very joyfully. And but their thinking is that it's their turn to host the Gospel Revolution Convention and to bring it to Calgary this year. So you know what? I thought, you know, gosh, these folks have been the backbone of this for a number of years, where that it has been, you know, touch and go for even survival's sake is concerned. I thought, you know what, let's let the Canadians do the call on this. So they're coming up with dates, and we'll be announcing those really soon. But it looks as though that the third annual Gospel Revolution Convention will take place in Calgary, Canada. And so the folks in the U.S., we already have, I know, one couple that have already said that from here in the U.S., in fact, here in Texas, have already communicated that they will be in Calgary when we hold this. So based on the different locale, it will probably be in a different month and most likely earlier in the year this year than November. But the folks in Calgary have spoken, and I really don't have the heart to go against them in their determination that they want to host this this year. And believe me, they almost pretty well host a convention every year and have been doing it for many years. And there at the Carriage House Inn, which I can affirm to you is really a fantastic place to be. I was able to stay there, stay within the confines of the hotel, do all the meetings there. My room was there. I did not eat one single meal outside of the hotel because the restaurant there is absolutely wonderful and certainly enough variety to where I didn't eat one meal the same. Of all the meals that I had there over my four-day stay, and enjoyed every one of them. So A lot. There was a lot, not just what happened there in Calgary, but even the future of our next convention was pretty well determined. I tell you, I think I would have faced a riot on my hands had I just said, no, we do this in Houston, and that's the way we do it. So.
Well, you haven't faced a riot at a church meeting for a while, so it would have been interesting if you would have...
To have our own gospel revolutionaries riot on me.
You
and not because they wanted
revolution.
To get rid of us, but because they wanted us. So. Yeah, that's a new riot, definitely.
That's a good experience. And we're going to talk more about what happened specifically in Calgary, because there was some very, very good stuff that came out of that meeting that Vic Dobrennan and the folks in Alberta put on. But we want to get to an email that just came in from in the South, although they experienced some significant winter this last weekend while you were in the balmy climes of Calgary, and that is in Columbia, South Carolina. That got a bunch of cold and snow. But Jennifer Bradham writes in this evening, and she says, "Hi, Mike and Glenn. I would like to hear Mike's take on the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. John wrote about Christ revealing their particular faults. What was the meaning of that, since Christ no longer holds our actions against us anymore? Thanks, Jen from Columbia, South Carolina." Home of the Gamecocks.
Well, that actually is a very wonderful question. We don't address a great deal of the of questions from the Book of Revelations anymore, and there's a couple of good reasons for that. But you know, I think the primary issue here, other than the fact that we view that the entire Book of Revelation is a view of history had the cross not taken place. But I think that the thing that throws people really is this terminology of the term church, and that evidently has to be after the cross. But the issue, number one issue with that, is that the term church is not relegated to expression of talking about post-death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because even in Paul's writings, when he was making reference to the nation of Israel in the wilderness, he referred to it as the church in the wilderness. One of the automatic misgivings that we have and questions that we have is that we don't have this ironclad view of this as we have been taught, and that is that the church, quote, the church age did not begin until after the cross. While I understand that terminology in it, that in and of itself is true, the term church and the reference to the called out ones was not in reference just to post-death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because Paul used the term referring to those called out ones of the Jewish faith. So as we read these things, and each one of the letters is a finding of fault with each and every, quote, church. The interesting thing is if you read them in their context, he talks about the synagogues that they are located in. And the synagogue, he not only uses the term church, or the term is not only used of the term church in addressing these, but he talks about what's going on in other synagogues. So there is at least a blur, if you will, being able to say beyond any doubt for sure that the term church there is referring to a post-resurrection of Jesus, especially since they bring up the term synagogue and what's going on in other synagogues throughout this. I personally believe that it is making reference to issues that were taking place before the cross, not after.
So how is that in line with your other teaching on the book of Revelation?
Well, the and of course there's many places where we can go into the book of Revelation and see some light of day of as far as it being fulfilled or whatever, such as, you know, the last trump or the last vial being poured out. We can very easily go into that and see the reality of the cross in those things. But now the overall view that I take of the book of Revelation, even though there are places where, like a tapestry woven together and that has, you know, great missing holes and gaps in it, but occasionally you can see a small possible picture in it. The reality as far as what I teach on the book of Revelation is from its inception in chapter 1 is that it is helping us to understand that this vision that John had took place at the cross, not on the Isle of Patmos, and that it was a vision that was given to help us see the totality of everything that was fulfilled in the cross of Christ, as that John was at the foot of the cross. I believe that John was at the foot of the cross when he had this vision, and he saw the realities of the work of Christ taking place. So the way that that would fit in, if you will, is that when John got this revelation, he was seeing all of these things that each of these churches and or synagogues, as is reported also in those very same writings, that he was seeing the fault that was being presented, and every one of them were at fault. And so in the fulfillment of that would be that in the cross, in Christ, that John was watching the fulfillment of all of these faults literally being rectified by the blood of Jesus Christ himself.
So you think that that was the vision that John was having on the day of the Lord being the day of the cross? This was not something that happened on the Isle of Patmos, as has often been reported. This was not John in prison years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, but this literally, when it says the day of the Lord, it was not talking about Sunday. It was talking about the day that Christ was crucified.
Well, the only indication we have from the scriptures is that the day of the Lord or the Lord's day, being virtually interchangeable as far as statements
literally,
are concerned
when
from
it
the scriptures.
The day of the Lord, it was not talking about Sunday.
I'm hearing us back again there for a moment.
Yeah.
But yes, I think that it that is true. That that Paul penned his revelation on the Isle of Patmos. I think that
John.
Is quite evident.
You mean John?
But we have also the reality that John said that yes, John, not Paul. That John said that it was he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So, and because of a total neglect that that Christianity has had of the scriptures, and the scriptures being the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, especially focusing in on the prophets here, that with any perspective of the prophets whatsoever, the Lord's Day is a very specific term, or the Day of the Lord. It is extremely specific, and in all prophecy, the Day of the Lord is the day of the crucifixion. It is the day of the redemption of the world. It is the day of salvation. In all prophecy, there is no variation. There's no Lord's Day that you have, you know, this Lord's Day, that Lord's Day, or the other Lord's Day to pick from. The only Lord's Day based on prophecy was the day of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ.
Good news, ladies and gentlemen. This is Glenn Klein Online. It's Wednesday. It's Gospel Revolution webcast night. Glad to have you along for the ride. Speaking, as we were momentarily ago, about the Houston Convention, we have one of the speakers from the past Houston Gospel Revolution Convention calling not too far from Michael, but all the way from Dallas, Texas. Mr. Mark Eaton is online with us. Mark!
Hey, what's up?
How's it going, our brother from another mother?
Hey, Marcus.
It's going good. I'm just enjoying the conversation.
Very good. It's good to have you in tonight.
Well, it's good to be here. You know, one of the things that's interesting about the book of Revelation is he said, I turn and fall the one speaking to me. If the spirit of the book of Revelation actually says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So if it isn't about him and what he fulfilled, then it is some other testimony other than Jesus. So I'm just throwing a couple of verses out there to go along with what you were saying.
Awesome. Very good. You know, your name come up quite a bit, actually, at the conference in Calgary. And you remember our buddy there, James Gustafson. I'm sure you remember James.
Uh-huh.
That was down here from Canada.
Mm-hmm.
And when he, James took the opportunity to share with people what happened. And he was telling them how that you, and being in the understanding that you're understanding in the Greek and the Hebrew, that you were following me through the entire teaching of the book of Hebrews. And he was very impressed with the comments that you had during the process of that. So yeah, your name's been coming up a lot here lately, bro. But yes, that's very true. This is a testimony of Jesus.
Well, thank you. It's always a privilege to be a part of people who are proclaiming that Jesus is the Savior of the world. They're not dissecting him. They're not trying to figure out what he could or could have said. They figured out he totally fulfilled it, and he accomplished everything he said he would do.
That is good news. That is for sure.
Hey, Mark, I noticed recently, because Mark and I are friends on Facebook, that you and Kathy have a new website. Maybe you would like to let the beautiful humans know how they can find you guys online.
Well, if you go to GarySigler.org, the same one that Mike's on, and go down to Recovering All, it's Recovering All. We put the website. We're just getting started, but it's we're going to be putting definitions and things on there, and we're just praying, and what we feel in our heart we're going to put on there. But we're very excited about the website, very excited to talk. And one of the things that we talk on there is about terminology and how that people can, when they hear a term, automatically they go back to pre-programming. And, you know, the thing that I understand so much now is things about the end of the world, the book of Revelation, and you hear those terms. It's always about events. It's not about Christ and what he accomplished.
Yeah.
And so we're seeing all that reset. We're really forming a whole new mold and a whole new forge. We're forging a whole new path, because now I begin to see that we're going to see a generation that when they hear the end of the world, they're not going to think end. They're going to think the beginning, and where they're going to think of Christ. So
Well, you talk about something, Michael, that has been flipped completely on its head. That is an awesome statement from Mark. You talk about, you know, 180-degree difference from Christianity. When you hear the end of the world, as far as what religion says, it really was the beginning.
Absolutely, the beginning of a world that human beings have yet to embrace. And a world
where you have been freed
from somebody else being in control of your life, to where that you now have been gifted by God with freedom to plan out a life you want. You know, Mark, one of the things that, because I was teaching out of the first chapter of Ephesians, I got as far as I could, but you know how wonderful Ephesians chapter 1 is. And it's talking about foreknowledge and predestined and all of these terms. But every one of them, when it's talking about that, it's talking about the culmination of the work of the cross. And I thought, well, I'm going to take all of these terms we use and just, you know, look them up, you know, once and for all and get some determination on these. And one of them, and I asked the folks, Mark, I said, how many of you here have ever heard God has a plan for your life? And everybody there shook their head, and yes, and a lot of them with kind of rolling their eyes because they had all had these experiences with trying to find the plan of God for the life or find the will of God for their life, which we had already gone through the will of God, and we know that the will of God for our life has already been fulfilled. You can't be in or out of God's will anymore. You are in the will of God regardless of what you do. So this the terminology, though, which everybody uses, I can use that unequivocally in Christendom, is that everybody uses the terminology, well, God has a plan for your life. And so, I was actually just laying in my room. I had my Strong's Exhaustive Concordance there, and I was looking up these different terms, plan and foreknowledge and predestined and all of these terms. So I thought, well, I'm going to look and see, you know, exactly what it says about, you know, that specific thing that we say and have said to the world for 2,000 years that God has a plan for your life. And I, you know what, and I thought I had forgotten how to spell, Mark, because I looked for the word plan in the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. And not only did I not find a line that said plan for your life, the word plan wasn't in the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. It's not in the Bible. So once again, however we might determine or observe that particular thing, just the same as we found out that the statement, you must make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior, is not in the Bible at all. The term nor the word shows up anywhere, scriptures, Bible, New Testament, Old Testament, wherever you want to place it. There is no place that says God has a plan for your life. In fact, the strongest indication, open to any debate anybody wants to throw into it, but the strongest indication is you've been set free so you can make a plan for your life. So that you can purpose in your heart what you want to do. You can purpose in your heart. What are the desires? Why would, you know, and of course it also says that God will give us the desires of our heart. And we've heard that, you know, in every direction that it could possibly be. But how many people have been paralyzed by, number one, trying to get in the will of God? And then, you know, thank God I found out more than 10 years ago that no matter what I'm doing, I can't get out of God's will. Being in God's will is something much more scripturally powerful than where I am or what I am doing. And think of this. you just made a comment that this was not the end of the world, it was the beginning. But have we fully embraced the beginning of this new world to where that people are free to plan a life? You can plan to go to college. You can plan to succeed. You can plan to be a doctor. You can make plans to be in the ministry. You can plan anything you want. And as you go, because you know you're already in the will of God, you can adjust your plans accordingly as to what you're actually capable of doing and not doing. But I think that we have, and that's a whole lot of what's in this series that'll be coming out of Calgary. A lot of what has happened is that we've been paralyzed in being incapable of planning a good life for ourselves. I see people who are complete atheists that are capable of planning a good life for themselves, much more capable of planning out a good life for themselves than Christians who are sitting around waiting for a plan from God.
That's awesome. Well, Mark, thanks a lot for calling, buddy.
Hey, can I make a comment on that last statement?
You sure may.
We would love to hear it.
Well, when I've been doing some writing, and one of the things that popped in my head recently is the scripture says, whom he foreknew, the Rotherman's translation actually says, whom he pre-approved, he predestined, and then whom he predestined, or pre-horizon would be a better translation from the Greek, to the image of his son. Well, I got to thinking, and we've talked about this before, Mike. I said, you know, there's no pre-approval without Jesus, and there's
right.
no predestination. So it's not an event that was foreknew. It was not the event of your life. It was his sacrifice, and now that he has freed you, I was listening to a guy the other day. He's out of Colorado Springs, Colorado. He's actually a teacher of grace. And I've never heard of this guy. He teaches at some college there, but he said something so powerful. He said, if you really understand grace, you'll repair your world instead of trying to see some preset plan for it. And I thought, boy, is that not the truth? And I don't know how much he knows of the rest of this, but I said, that is right. We're called to repair this world. We're called to do something because we've discovered grace. But most people who teach grace say, well, you know, by the grace of God, I'm accepted. Now I got to find this preset thing. The preset thing is him, not us.
Absolutely.
Not an event. So
absolutely.
That's
no, and this is I think this is absolutely profound, and thank you. I'd love to know who that was in Colorado. As you know, years ago, I got to share the gospel a great deal in the Colorado area. I've got kicked out of the best churches in Colorado. From Marilyn Hickey to several other large churches in Colorado. But we got to sow the seeds. I had the opportunity of sowing the seeds of the gospel there in Colorado. And we had a couple of other pastors who were doing the Nicodemus thing, you know, calling me in the middle of the night about the gospel there in Colorado Springs. So when you figure out who that was, let me know. It may be maybe somebody that I'm aware of, at least, or it may not be. But
I'll send you an email and tell you a little bit about him, and we'll go from there.
All right,
sounds
Mark,
good.
Give your wife a big squeeze for us, all right?
I sure will, and it was enjoyed. Thank you, and I'm enjoying it. Thank you, thank you, thank you.
Call anytime. Love to hear
good,
from you.
Mark.
Bet,
thank
sure
you
will.
So much. We love you.
Love you.
Here's
thank
Mark
you.
Beaton, ladies and gentlemen. That's good stuff, Maynard.
That is good stuff.
1-800-436-3260. That's the number that Mark called in on. Now that line's available for you. 1-800-436-3260 is the Glenn Klein Online toll-free hotline. And so much involved in that, Michael, from the standpoint of the will of God. The Bible says that the will of God is Christ.
Absolutely.
And when people wonder, is the will of God, do I have a certain job? Am I married to a certain person? Getting down to the point of, you know, where do I turn as I'm driving down a road, or what shirt color do I wear today? This is where it gets very bizarre and very twisted.
Really does, and I think that it is the key to a lot of Christian mental illness. And I think if we removed just Christian mental illness off of this earth, we'd have a good percentage of mental illness that's gone from the planet if we just removed Christian mental illness.
Yeah, that would be a good start. I think that Judaism, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, there's a lot of isms that would do well to go in another direction. I like what somebody said when they said that isms cause schisms.
Yeah, for sure.
And if there's anything that the gospel does, it eliminates all schisms between humanity. I mean, not only between human beings, but between God and human beings, and that's where so much of mental illness comes from.
Yeah, and the greatest source of religious mental illness is the threat of hell. The greatest, this whole convention, this whole conference there, was about the freeing of your mental capacity to think your way through life, to reason your way through life. And I mean, it is, and we talked about the three major religions.
Hey, hold on for 1 second, Michael. Hey, Sean, I think your microphone's on, buddy. Sean?
Yeah, I keep hearing something.
Yeah. Your microphone's on, Sean. Well, let's go right to our next caller, since she's already online, calling us from beautiful Spokane, Washington, our beautiful sister in beautiful Spokane, Tressa Martin. Tressa!
Hey, it's conference time, huh?
It's
well,
coming
it's
up again.
Yeah, well, I mean, we've had, let's see, the gentleman that was just on.
Mark Eaton.
Mark, yeah, we had Mark and talking about James and...
These are all familiar names to you now, aren't
they? I've got
to
call. I've got to say howdy. And I had a comment about the... what you were saying before about God's will and stuff like that. I read a little pamphlet, something about God's will, and he was talking about us waiting for God to give us the directions.
Oh.
Is almost like being in an empty parking lot and praying about which slot you should park in.
You've never done that before, Tressa?
Oh, gosh. I've been so miserable about God's will and fasted and prayed and cried. And I had to hear the word of God, and I had to hear, you know, exactly what he wanted me to do. And so, yeah, I understand what they're talking about.
This is good news for you, isn't it, Tressa?
Yeah, it's so freeing.
And isn't it great, Tressa, that... when you hear names like Mark Eaton and James Gustafson, Michael, that you can actually put a physical human being with that name now.
Yeah, exactly.
And even Glenn Klein.
Yeah, even Glenn Klein.
Yeah, well, we'll put that aside for the time being.
You know what a Glenn Klein looks like now.
I do. Kind of looks like my little brother.
We have the next convention in Calgary, that actually will be a little bit closer to you than coming all the way south to Houston.
It is.
Yeah. Yeah, I could probably make it, but I'd rather be in the warm climb of Houston.
Yeah, well, we'd have it earlier in the year where Calgary is still
nice.
Oh,
good.
Yeah,
that would be great.
Good.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to it.
Well, we'll be announcing those dates. We're actually the dates that the guys are talking to me about are sometime between late June and early July in Calgary.
Oh, that early?
Yeah. So beautiful, beautiful weather. Excellent time to be in Calgary.
I'd love it.
All right, honey. Well, thank you so much for calling.
I have to tell you one more thing.
Sure.
Go ahead.
You know how miserable I was physically down in the conference?
Yeah,
I remember.
You were having some back problems.
Yeah, they found quite a pinched nerve, spinal stenosis, so I'm going into surgery tomorrow.
Tomorrow?
To get that fixed, yeah.
So they found the problem.
Yeah, after 3 years. Go figure.
Well, finding the problem is a big part of getting the solution, isn't it?
Yeah, how do you spell relief? That doctor's going to be ministering the gospel to me.
Well, you know, the thing I have to tell on you, Tressa, is that you are our participant in the floor.
I was the only one, though. I was so blown over by the presence. I was on the floor the whole time.
Yeah. And nobody even laid hands on you that time.
I know. So I'll be at the next conference with lots of get up and go and looking forward to hugging everyone. And
Well, you had a lot of get up and go even though your back had you in the floor. Now, that's somebody that really wants to hear the truth, is that with a pinched nerve, and having to lay on the floor and literally roll back and forth on the floor. I had a bird's eye view. Nobody else could see you back there.
Yeah. I'm sure glad I didn't break your concentration. You did not at all.
Hey, it was.
Let us know how it goes, though, okay, Tress?
I will.
Okay, honey.
All right. Bless you guys. Love
you. Feel better.
Love you too, sweetheart.
Bye-bye.
Okay, there's Tressa Martin from Spokane, Washington. Yeah, she wasn't the only one laying on the floor. There was Chris Harrington actually was laying on the floor during my presentation and fell asleep.
Well, yeah, Chris. Now, see, Chris just laid on the floor because he wanted to. I think he saw Tressa doing it, and he took his liberty. And but you know we had Tressa who had a good excuse, and Chris he just don't need an excuse. He just does what he wants to do. So
right, and I called him out on it.
Very good.
We are getting those CDs. We know that there's a myriad of folks out there that are waiting for the teachings that came out of that Houston convention. And as Michael said earlier, we are getting that together. It can't be stressed enough how much we're looking for solutions to, I mean, it's strictly a financial situation, folks. And we are looking and hopefully have gotten a good solution now to our challenge with the teaching series, and we'll let you know when they should be on their way. But we cannot thank you enough. We're asking for your patience, and we cannot thank you enough for your patience on waiting for your teaching series.
Absolutely.
And our line is lit up again. We want to welcome our good pal George Najjar from Mount Vernon, Ohio. George!
How are you guys doing?
George, we're doing wonderfully. Thank you so much for participating tonight. Michael, I know that I've mentioned in the last many webcasts about my involvement on Facebook, and George is doing such a great job getting the gospel out via the Facebook, including recommending this webcast. And George, I want to read something that you wrote that I thought was so profound on your Facebook in the last day or so. Let me find it here. I'm scrolling. You're a very handsome man, by the way, George.
Oh, thank you. God is good in a lot of ways, I guess.
Good to you, anyway.
Well, I work hard to tell you. I understand. Michael, how are you? George Najjar here. I think we spoke once before.
Hey, George. Yes, we have. It's really good to have you on tonight.
Okay, so here's what George wrote, Michael. This came out yesterday. This is awesome. He says, in my 20 years associated with Christianity, I have never one time heard a so-called evangelist say his or her trip was not a success. So far, these people have a 100% success rate. God always paves the way and always, quote-unquote, shows up. Can it all be true? And what is the measure of success? And to this, George had 13 comments based on that post. That was awesome, George.
Well, thanks. I've been really enjoying that. I think I'm enjoying it too much because it's taking time away from work, and it's taking time away from things that I need to be doing. But once you get hooked into, you've won people to Christ this way.
Yes.
In 20 years in Christianity, I've never won a soul to Christianity.
Wow.
But in this...
Well, you can thank God for that, George.
Absolutely. Thank God. And I thank you guys as well. I mean, a couple of years ago when you first started, I think I was one of your first callers. But anyway, regardless, you know, in the past 2.5-3 years, I probably won 100 people to Christ.
Wow. That's
awesome. I mean, of course, you know we're not bragging. It's just when you get hooked on that and all the angels in your heaven just rejoice in your mind and your heart and your body. And I was telling my girlfriend tonight, I said, you know, I won another one. This week I won another one. And it just
awesome.
Makes you feel so good and so happy to free someone from the spiritual condemnation and fear and the grip of hell and you know, man-made junk.
Yep.
So, yeah.
Well, you know, the scriptures say, which I used to use this, but it means so much more now, but the scriptures say, he that winneth souls is wise. So the thing that is happening is you really are, this really is soul winning. You know, we used to do classes on soul winning. I wish we would have listened to what it was saying, that we weren't spirit winning, we were soul winning. And the spirit winning had already been done by Christ. And George, from what I can tell from the scriptures, it's declared, it in and of itself has declared you to be a wise man.
Well, that's wonderful. You guys are so complimentary to me tonight.
George,
you're handsome, you're wise. Jesus.
Gee whiz, I got it going on.
What a lucky girlfriend you got.
She's a beautiful girl, too.
Let's see some pictures of your girlfriend on the Facebook, George.
Well, I'll try to get some up there.
Okay. Now, while we're on the complimentary trail, your writings and your comments and give and take with the people, and every so often I'll throw in something just to either get the ball rolling or to make a comment, but you have such tremendous insight into this thing. Give the beautiful humans that are listening around the world right now, George, an idea of your background and where you came from and how this gospel has impacted your life and why it impacted your life.
Wow. Where do you start?
Let's start at the very beginning.
Oh, my goodness.
It's a very good place to start.
Glenn, I love you, man. I'm telling you. Every time I hear from you, I got to tell you that. You're a gem. Okay. Well, I was an atheist until I was about 30 because I felt that that was the only thing that worked. Till about 28, 30, somewhere in there. I had an experience that made me believe that there is a God. And I became a Pentecostal. it just happened that a guy was doing some work for me, and he invited me to a camp meeting on a Friday night, and I thought, well, I'm going to go find me some chicks and go down, you know, see some Christian girls, and that's the truth. And I went to this thing and looking for, you know, something to do.
Well,
and
I'm sure you were not the first that ever thought that way, George.
Right, right. No, I thought I was, but so I'm sitting in the crowd, and as an atheist, I was so taken by there was a choir from California all the way up into Ohio, and they were singing How Excellent, and I just was so moved, and
wow.
I never had any experience with God like that before. So I bought in, and of course, when you have your conversion, like I did, you don't know religion. You don't know Pentecostal and Baptist.
Yeah, yeah.
And I didn't even know where the heck I was, and I didn't even care.
Right.
You
were scoping for chicks.
Scoping for chicks, and then it turned out I was bathing in a spirit of some kind of thing. And I was really enjoying it. I mean, I just was really into it. Well, so the guy's talking to me that very night, and I got baptized in the lake. I didn't know what I was doing. He says, you got to get baptized. I said, okay. So from there, it was downhill because I spent 20 years as a Pentecostal.
Yeah, that's not good. But we can relate to it so well.
They totally and completely take away your individuality. They destroy whatever drive you have to make the world a better place for humanity.
Wow.
They take that away. And they say, no, do not associate even with some of the people in your family because they are not part of this fire thing that we have going on.
They say don't even associate with some of the people in the church.
That's exactly right. Yes, you are to shun the people. Exactly right. Yes, that's right. So I experienced that and bought into it, began to teach it for a handful of years, became a minister, began to teach it, and when I really started getting hurt was when being a young man that I was, for whatever reason, young men would come to me and confide that they are hooked on pornography or they want to cheat on their wives and this is horrible, their marriage is horrible. And I spent a lot of time counseling young men, and all I could do was throw my hands up in the air and say, well, pray, because I've got the same damn problem. So, but I didn't say that. I never admitted it, and I know you guys know what that means. And you've been through that. So, regardless, you know, it was that kind of thing. I just realized, gosh, this is horrible. I mean, this is just horrible. I have no answers for anyone. I've been in this for, 15 years. I'm a minister. I've got nothing. So, I started, my father died. I started questioning whether he was in hell. And, the Pentecostals say, and this is their, at least the UPC, they state that you must be baptized in Jesus' name, repent of your sins, and be filled with the Holy Spirit, evidenced by speaking in tongues. Those are
right.
The requirements
right.
to get to heaven, right?
Right.
So my dad did not do any of that, but I loved my dad. Beyond measure, I loved my dad. And when he died, it absolutely destroyed me that God was torturing my poor father because he didn't do this crap. And I went up to my pastor at the end of a service. People were everywhere. And I'm not a small guy. And I went up to my pastor, and I stood right in front of him. I said, I'm just going to tell you right now, I can't believe God's torturing my dad. And he goes, well, he's not. I said, what? I said, you know we have to do these things. He said, well, I never said that. I flipped.
Wow.
I flipped. I just about beat the crap out of the guy right there and then. Because it was about 2 weeks after he died, I had spent weeks on the floor, crying, weeping, bawling like a baby. Don't do this to him, God. Don't.
Yeah.
and it was just amazing that this man would tell me to my face, after teaching me for 15 years this doctrine, he would stand there and deny it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And
from there, I went home, and I typed into the computer, where is hell? I was pissed. I mean, it was middle of the night. I couldn't sleep. I go sit at the computer. I type in, where is hell? And what comes up? Tent maker. Loved it. Yeah. Couldn't believe it. And from there, it was a conversion. And once you start, and this is what I tell people when they start understanding that they're going through a renewing of their mind, a mindset change, I tell them just relax, because it's going to come in like a flood.
Yep.
Everything you know about the Word, everything you know about the Bible, is going to come back to you, but it's going to come back to you in a greater truth. And, I mean, there were, just in the first handful of days, it was just the most, even today, to this very day, it's the most wonderful thing I've ever experienced in my life, because my mind is just constantly renewed, and I'm constantly, getting more and more just from scriptures I can't even remember reading about, if they're coming back to me and just, Bible that's coming back to me and making more sense and so on. Well, you understand. So we're talking about my life here. So, with that in mind, I've just become a part of the army, I guess, because, I see you guys out there doing your thing and others doing theirs, and, I don't want anything out of this. I just absolutely believe. Here's what I believe. I believe that the end will come. That the end is not a different world, a different place. It's not a different anything. But it will be a time when our lion personality lays down with our lamb personality. And every aspect of God will be manifested in every single human being. And we'll no longer see evil and good, and we'll no longer hate, and we'll no longer judge, and we'll no longer abort, we'll no longer murder. It will just be love. And when you express that and try to get that through to people, they get it. They understand love. They don't understand, I cast the demons of witchcraft and hellfire coming from this evil person. I mean, who the hell cares about that?
Yeah.
People want to know, am I okay?
Absolutely. Now, George, I have got to ask you a question, because here's another one of those things that I taught on years ago, and I'm hearing it come out of your mouth now. And I know that it's been such a long time ago, and I don't even think that you've had access to the tapes that this would have been on. I don't know. Maybe you have. But I did I taught through those verses in Isaiah about the lion lying down with the lamb, and I taught it exactly as you are rehearsing this just now.
And
that's the two parts of us, and I explained into detail that everybody has the lion personality and everybody has the lamb personality, and that those two parts of us were able to, through the work of the cross, to make peace with each other. Did you ever hear that, or is this something?
I've never heard anyone speak of it. It's just something that I've seen in my heard and in my heart.
Well, and see, that's the thing. It's so exciting to me is that all of this says the same thing to everybody.
It really does.
Yeah, when these verses start coming back up, it doesn't make any difference whether Mike Williams is there or not, or whether George is there or not, or whether Glenn Klein is there or not. Once the picture of the gospel is presented, these things explain themselves. And that is such a powerful understanding. I believe, and like you said, we're all looking for, this to be a historical event of a lion in the jungle and a lamb, laying down to each other, with each other. But I tell you, when those two parts, as you so well put, when those two parts of us, and everybody has the lion and the lamb, and when those two parts of us find peace with one another, we find wholeness.
Aren't we doing that already, Mike?
We are doing it already.
Aren't we starting to do that now?
That's what the gospel does. It causes the lion to lie down with the lamb. It is a fulfilled scripture, actually. But the process of us actually encountering it as the gospel first enters in. But see, that's what the whole work of the cross was. It was for the lion to lie down with the lamb. Instead of this contradiction of good and evil taking place inside of our souls and our hearts and our minds, there was this incredible declaration of peace, not between us and just us and God, but between ourselves and ourselves, if you will.
Absolutely.
And that has been such a powerful thing. You're going to love this series that come out of the conference from up in Calgary. And George, I got to tell you, we're going to have to draft you to be there. The folks in Calgary would love to hear from you. You've got to come up and be a part of this.
I tell you, I do go to homes and teach. I teach anyone that's willing to hear. It's a passion. Teach, show, whatever, direct, however you want to say it. I'm nothing. I'm just a guy. But can I go back to the lion and lamb thing?
You sure may.
Okay. We are created. It's like God is a big ocean, and he takes a little spoonful of himself and he puts it in every temple.
Yeah.
You said that it's the same spirit, though, in every temple.
Yeah,
and
absolutely.
You said, you know, he says the same things to all of us.
Yeah.
And that's because we're one.
Yeah.
We are one. I'm one with you as you are one with the Father. We are all one.
Mm-hmm.
And what happens to one happens to all. It affects the entire whole. And as we, as you and I and we and Glenn and others, and we release this wonderful, I don't want to say revelation, because it may be a revelation, but it's a wonderful truth.
Yeah.
As we release this into the creation of God, and everything is reflecting praise to him except for the human darkness, and everything the world reflects praise. Lions and animals and scorpions and jellyfish and you name it, the planets, everything is just is because it reflects the praises back to God. But when we start taking the bushel off of our light, and our light starts shining, it starts, our eyes, our light, our vision is the vision of God. And we are directing his path through this world. And I'm not trying to enforce my doctrine, and you can disagree with me.
No disagreement here.
Our spirit is the candle of God. And as we walk, and as we talk, and as we release, we are showing God where to send that out, I guess. Not that he needs it, it's just that's his game, I guess. I don't know. It just seems like that's the way it is. So,
well, we might
anyway,
well
so...
Follow the path and follow the light. And
as you just free yourself to be, to love everybody, it's like, you know, every aspect of creation that is in you starts to manifest itself. That's what I'm trying to say.
Awesome, George.
Hey George, do you still have any sexual thoughts?
No, I'm asexual now. God has cured me of that.
I was going to ask if you feel any condemnation towards those sexual thoughts, but instead I will ask, do you feel any condemnation towards lying?
Absolutely not, but I don't try not to make it a habit. It's, you know, happens. Can I, are we running too late?
No, we're good. Well, see, that's the beautiful thing about being on free internet. Well, it's not free, but our time is our own. So continue, please.
Have you been watching me argue with this one minister, Glenn? Can I say his name?
Well, I see you debating with a lot of people, so I'm not a fellow. Yes, I see you with debating different women as well. So,
right.
Not exactly
well,
sure
this,
who you're speaking.
This one guy, he's one of those guys that just take what they think the Bible says, and they bastardize it. It's just, it's horrible talking
right.
to this individual because he actually is a pastor.
Right.
And he leads people. And when you have conversations with people like that, and it's like, oh my gosh, they just rip the Bible up and put it back together in these way out of context, awful, disgusting, almost seems like child abuse what he's doing to people. But anyway,
well, that's a nice way of putting it.
It is, isn't it? I mean,
Paul called it Antichrist.
Okay, I'm down.
Or Antichrist.
I walked in his path, so I know what he's doing. I mean, he can't hide from me, and I know what he's doing. Hey, anyway, I was just gonna mention. Watch this little discussion. He's gone to deleting our conversations, so I post them on my Facebook. I post them on his, and then when he deletes them, he can't really delete them because they're still on mine.
Right.
But anyway, okay, well, another time.
Well, listen, don't be a stranger, okay?
I won't. I truly, truly enjoy listening to you guys. I listen to every week, archive, if I have to. You know, my kids, they want to watch American Idol.
Well, who can blame
on Wednesday?
Who can blame?
Well, yeah. I mean, I can't watch American Idol with anybody. I have to watch it by myself, so I tape it and watch it by myself. I cry. I do. I get so involved in human drama. It's just unbelievable. Anyway, I'm done. I talk too much.
No, it was great, George, and we'll be looking forward to seeing the pictures of your girlfriend on your Facebook as well.
Oh yeah. Okay, I gotta get those up. Okay.
Thanks, George.
Right. We like to admire God's handiwork.
Okay. All right. Okay, you'll like it.
I'm sure. I'm sure.
All right, you guys. Thank you. Love you both.
Love
thank
you, George.
You. Love
stay
you
in
too.
Touch. Okay.
Okay.
Okay. I'm telling you, this guy George Michael, he's beautiful humans can hear it. He's so articulate, and he makes not only does he make these incredibly cogent points on the Facebook, but he's so articulate at doing it.
Yeah,
and he's willing to spend the time, as he says, even taking time away from his work to really answer and address and deal with people. And you know, what I've done is just I'll give a relatively brief answer and, you know, take it as far as I can. There was one guy that got in touch with me via Facebook, and I invited him to call me, which he did. And we spent an hour and a half on the telephone with each other a couple of weeks ago. And he was so complimentary that I would spend the time with him because he was talking to one person that he said believed in the salvation of all or the grace of God, some guy in the Northwest, who would not continue with him because he said he did not want to get into a word fight. And then what the guy proceeded to do with me on Facebook was get into a word fight. And at some mm-hmm. point, it's just like, you know what? We've got almost 3.5 years of webcasts. We've got all these teachings available on the website. Listen and glean what you want. Address what you need to. Ask questions. But, to have the kind of patience and wherewithal that George has demonstrated on Facebook, And as he said, he's won hundreds of people to this message, this gospel message of the love of God, and it's a beautiful thing.
That's awesome. Well, we all have our place that we fit, and thank God for it. What a wonderful evening for the Gospel Revolution and the webcast tonight.
Yeah, we're going to have to talk next week more about what specifically happened in Calgary and the message that sounded so powerful and the people responded so well to. But
yeah.
We're out of time for tonight, but we will do that in 1 week's time.
We will. Love you guys.
Love you too, Mikey. Want to extend our love to Sean and to thank him for producing, engineering, and call screening this effort. Thanks, too, to Mark Eaton from Dallas, Texas, for calling tonight, as well as Tressa Martin from Spokane, Washington, and George Najjar. We haven't heard from him for a while, but what a contribution he made tonight from Mount Vernon, Ohio. This is Glenn Klein Online in Tampa Bay, and we will talk to you in 1 week's time. Shalom, everybody.